Returning to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, we're reading the first 15 verses. There's been a covenant made with the people of Gibeon. When we find out how important that covenant is, when the kings begin to assemble and they want to go after Gibeon, the Lord actually comes to their defense. That's how important this covenant has been. This is the word of God. Now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them all the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. The precious word of the living and the true God. We saw these kings begin to assemble at the beginning of chapter 9. And we realized at that point that it was like the assembly of the forces that try to oppose God's Son. We were singing about it in Psalm 2 last week. There's something of that in this marshaling of forces. But something has been happening as the people of God have gone into the land. They're getting more opposition than they had at first. In fact, you could say that the way that Israel fights this battle in this chapter is more defensive, because they're actually being attacked. What happened at Ai still actually impacts the people of God. But there's something more. They kept their word, even though Gibeon lied to them. They made a commitment to Gibeon before the Lord. They used the Lord's name, and they're holding to that commitment. And so Gibeon actually becomes a means by which the enemies are attracted to battle. Gibeon is drawing them. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Here is how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and their kings. So he knows that he has to take action. And he also knows how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now this is very, very striking to this king. He's a king of Jerusalem. It's the first time that you're hearing that word, Jerusalem. But it's a word that you will hear again. It's a word that will become very prominent in the history of God's people. But Adonai Zedek, whose name means Lord of Righteousness, feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. It was a very large city, but it was also a city that was set up like a city-state. It was a royal city, and it had a mighty army. These were mighty warriors. And now they have made a peace treaty with Israel. They basically said, rather than you attacking us, we'd like to make peace with you. And he understands this. So he knows about Jericho, he knows about Ai. And if you know anything about the geography of the land, you know something else. Have you ever been to an event where someone served a sandwich and somebody came along and they took the meat right out of the sandwich and they just left the bread? That's what has happened in the land. Joshua, in taking Jericho and Ai and Gibeon, forming a peace treaty with him, has basically taken the middle part of the land and separated the north from the south. The middle part of the land is controlled by the people of Israel. That's why these kings are assembling together. That's why what Gibeon has done is so significant. Because these are mighty warriors, but they're now woodcutters and water bearers for Israel. And Israel has the middle part of the land of Canaan. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sends unto these other kings, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, and he says, come up and help me that we may smite, not Israel, Gibeon. Gibeon, because they have aligned themselves with our enemy, and also Gibeon, because we want to see, perhaps, we want to see what Israel will do if we attack Gibeon. These could be the things that are going on in their minds. We know that this is what they say to do. That we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. At the very least, it's payback for Gibeon because they have made peace with Israel. This is how these kings think. In verse 5, we're told that they gather themselves together and they go up and they encamp before Gibeon and make war against them. So now Gibeon is going to test that commitment that has been made to them by Joshua and by the people of God, that covenant, that peace treaty. They're going to test it because they're going to ask for help. And what will Joshua do? Because we know that Joshua and the people of God spoke too soon when it came to Gibeon. Perhaps this is their way out. Perhaps they could simply just say, well, we can't help you. And the kings attack and the problem goes away. But you see, they have made a promise before the God of Israel. And God's word stands on this commitment made to Gibeon. So the men of Gibeon, when they ask, they say in verse 6, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly. In other words, help us. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Joshua gets ready his men of war. Now, first glance, it looks as though Joshua is just preparing to act without asking the Lord. That has gotten him into great trouble with Gibeon and with Ai before. But this time, the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord repeats what he has said before in the book of Joshua, what he started to say in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Fear not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." But notice that when God says this, it's an active taking of the land, to be sure. It's a fulfillment of all the things that he's promised, but it's also a defense of Gibeon. The living God is actually fighting for Gibeon with the people of God. And this is going to be a battle. This is not going to be, in this chapter, the way that they took Jericho. This is going to be warfare. And we find out in this chapter that Joshua is actually a military strategist. He understands how battle works. Joshua takes all of these people that he's assembled in verse 7. And in verse 9, it says he went up from Gilgal all night. He travels at night. It's perhaps 15 to 20 miles, and they're traveling at night. That takes a lot of military expertise, to take a group of men and to travel at night with them. All night, because they're going to battle the next day. They're extending themselves physically now for Gibeon. They're involved in a battle. They're actually traveling at night. They're going to engage in the element of surprise. But notice, they're staying up all night for the sake of Gibeon, because they made a promise, because it's the Lord's word, and the Lord says that he will defend them. When the Lord gives them that confidence, tells them to fear not, because they are given into his, the enemies are given into his hand, they have the confidence to continue to travel all night and get there. And verse 10 gives us a summary of what we'll read about later on in the chapter. It's basically breaking it down for you. Here's how the battle goes. The Lord caused them to go into a panic. He discomfited them and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them all the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Ezekon and to Makkedah. If you read the rest of the chapter, you find those are place names in the battle that takes place. The Lord fought with Israel for Gibeon and for Israel against these five kings and their armies. And he won. You need to know that right off the bat. And then verse 11 says that he did something more than simply cause Joshua and the soldiers to have courage. He actually began to use hail to fight the battle. Verse 11, as it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down from Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Hail. It's in various places in the Old Testament. It's a sign of God's powerful judgment when he sends hail like this. Now, they had hail in certain places in that area. Sizable hail. But the Lord sends this hail. This is holy war. These are the enemies of God. They're not repenting. They're not turning to join the people of God. They're opposed. And they're opposed by God. because they stand against him and against the people that he protects with his word. But then something happens in verse 12. It is striking in its significance. Joshua begins to pray. And we learn something about Joshua's prayer life when he prays this prayer. Verse 12 says, he spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. It looks like he's talking to the sun and the moon. But we're told that he spoke to the Lord. He's praying. And he's praying, referring to the sun and the moon, and asking for them to be part of the battle. That's an amazing prayer. That's a big prayer. That's a warrior prayer, but it's a warrior prayer that is prayed by someone who knows that God controls the movement of the sun and the moon, day and night. They've just been traveling all night. They understand night. But they also understand who controls it day and night. It's the living God. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Cosmic answers to prayer. And the word of God says in verse 13, is not this written in the book of Jasher? Now, we don't know what that book contains. We think it might be odes to heroes in war, but we know that it contains some of this information about what happened on that day. We don't have a book. It's written down in the word of God so that we might know that it's testified in another place. This passage brings a lot of ink spilling. People interpret this passage very differently. It says in verse 13, the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The basic point is that the Lord fought for Israel. Of course, one way that we can understand this very clearly from the language is that the sun actually did not travel through the sky in the normal way that we see every day. Now, we know something because we have had astronauts, we've gone up into space, we have satellites, we have lots of information about the Earth spinning on its axis and the sun and its relationship to the Earth. But this is written from the perspective of someone who's on a battlefield who sees the sun. The sun stopped. And the moon stopped. And something happened that was supernatural, that enabled them to win the battle. In answer to Joshua's prayers, God answered in a cosmic way. When people try to understand how it could be that the sun stood still upon Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, sometimes people begin to think of other ways that this could be expressing something. But I want you to know that the God who created the world and everything in it is able to stop the sun. Now perhaps there was another event that's being referred to, another cosmic supernatural event in which the way that they had sunlight during their battle was particularly protected by God in a way that we don't know. But the basic point that we're to understand here is that this was a supernatural, cosmic answer to prayer. It was an answer to Joshua's prayer. And this event was so striking that it was known in the book of Jashar, and that it was known to be something that had not happened until the day in which this book was written down. And it was because the Lord listened to Joshua's prayer and fought for Israel. And you know, because you know your Bibles, and because we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to speak to the wind and the waves and get them to stop. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ has this power to be able to speak to the elements of nature. He stopped a woman's 12-year flow of blood. He was able to multiply bread and fish in ways that we don't understand today. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, when he prayed, he exhibited something that Joshua was pointing to. The Lord Jesus Christ praying. And what he prayed in that garden was, "Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And that's how the holy war was fought. That's how the battle was being fought when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Listen to what happens while he's there on the cross after praying this prayer. An inscription was written over him, letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Holy war is being fought on that cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly holy, perfectly innocent. And yet he's suffering the penalty of those who have sinned. And this man recognizes it. This thief on the cross wants to make a peace treaty with this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, the one who's able to speak a word and the wind and waves stop. He told his disciples he could call for legions of angels and the armies would be there. But he's a king. He's a king fighting a holy war, and he has prayed, and his prayer has been heard. This is the way the battle is going to be fought. Where's the army running away? Where's the big victory? It's in the words of Jesus Christ to this man. "Today," he says, "shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then from the cosmic events. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And I want you to understand something. That work on the cross was supreme holy war in the way that we've seen in Joshua 10. And the cosmic events that happen are because God is actually bringing about the resolution of the curse on men and women who would trust in Jesus Christ. The battle is being fought, but not by all of these armies together, by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, in his own self. And this is every bit as powerful as what happens on the day when Joshua prays and asks for the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. This is the holy war that enabled you and I to have access to Jesus Christ in the way this thief does. To be able to enter paradise. The land of Canaan was the promised land. It was the land that the people of God were supposed to enter according to God's promises as soon as he wiped out the Amorites. But it was always a picture of that place where you and I are destined to go. The new heavens and the new earth, the paradise of God. That's what the land of Canaan pointed to. But there's something more. This cosmic upheaval, this demonstration of the holiness of the people of God wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, is an answer to his prayer. The effective prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is what has saved you. And the one who has heard that prayer is the one who's in control of the sun and the moon. He's able to orchestrate the steady march of day and night and day and night and day and night. So ordinary. It almost seems like there's not a battle going on. It almost seems like it's just calm. The calm after the battle. And you know, in one way it is. Because the battle that was fought and won was fought and won through the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And all the cosmic events that happened just gave testimony to the effectiveness of the work of Jesus Christ and the answer to his prayer. It was the Father's will that he take your place, that he fight the battle, because he was the holy warrior who would win. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he's not just saying that for himself. The reformer John Calvin speaks of this language as being as if Lord Jesus Christ bound us all together and submitted us to the Father. He gathered his army among the people who were his enemies, and he brought them home. You have a position that is far more privileged than Gibeon, because the Lord has not only promised to you that he would deliver you, he's not only acted on your behalf, but he's also given you the knowledge of how we did it. Just because we're in the calm after the storm and we see the steady march of day and night, and day and night, and it seems so ordinary, does not mean that there was not a great battle that was fought and won to bring you here. What you need to do is what that thief did, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him to be the King. And to recognize that when he submitted himself to the Father, he was taking you. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the means by which you are brought through the judgment of God. When God comes back, when he sends the Lord Jesus Christ, and he arrives on the clouds, he could bring hail. But he's not going to. He's going to bring you home. And he's going to permanently defeat all the enemies. This conquest of the promised land is a picture of what is about to happen. But don't get thrown off by the steady march of day and night, because the one who sent your Savior is able to control the sun and the moon.